Thank you, Cindy. Early in the week, Cindy, as she always does, emailed, usually there's myself or Pastor Amanda, when she has that text for the week, and she's going to try and tie it to where we're going. And we decided, taking a look at our text that we have today, she went Thanksgiving route. I'd tried for a long time to figure out a way to avoid this apocalyptic text, but that's not what we have. So we're going to do a little Bible study this morning. I have a big, long sermon. I gave it last night. 5 o'clock people are off on the trial run. That thing is dry. So we're going to, I'll get to the points I have in it, but we're going to do, open up your Bibles to page 50 in the New Testament, take a look along a little bit, and we're going to talk about this text. I got a couple of stories to share, and we're going to see where this takes us. Bill? Cue me down at my usual time, would you? If I start getting quiet, I know Bill's shutting me off, all right? We're going too long, all right? He knows what that is. He records them all the time. Thank you, Mr. Bill. So we have this apocalyptic literature this day, you know, and what is end times? Even our first hymn, My Lord, What a Morning, is in a section of our hymnal called End Times. And it seems that we're always kind of wondering about, when will that end be? I mean, we still ask, and Jesus' disciples ask the question. But there's a message in here, kind of, one, Jesus always tells us, you know, don't worry about it. If any time that comes up to him, he's basically saying, not your job, right? You have other things to do. But there's a message in this text today that I think we can also say that Jesus is, what we're really worried about oftentimes is, suffering. So there's a question that comes with end times is, how's the end going to be, and how do we deal with suffering as people of faith? Okay? So let me get to my two stories and see if this can help us understand. The things that I want you to look at in this text here is where Jesus says, do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. And he says, beware that no one leads you astray. Verse 5 and verse 7. All right, so be thinking about that. So two stories. The first one is, none of these are from within this congregation. The first one is a story of a gentleman I knew up in the UP of Michigan who did not go to the church I served. He went to a different church, but I knew him and knew his family. They're a big family. He had three sons. One evening in route back from a jazzed-up youth event, kind of like we had not too long ago with Splashed event with our junior high youth. Him, three sons were in one vehicle on those snowy roads in the UP, went to pass a car, and hit a semi head-on. Lost all three sons. Terrible tragedy. Terrible tragedy. Now, Peter, I knew, was very active in his church. He led Bible studies. He seemed to know Scripture as well as anyone. He was quite the person. But as often is the case, what happened with Peter is a tragedy in that he just kept getting farther and farther away, found himself alone. And, you know, when we're down, I mean, we kind of find ourselves maybe letting the answer machine answer the phone. We kind of isolate ourselves, we get away from others, and I'm going to try and show us in this text here how Jesus tells us not to, and how even our text from Hebrews backs that up a little bit. So what happened is Peter kept more and more alone, he quit going to church, got more and more withdrawn, didn't look like the same person as one could only imagine, and eventually even his marriage failed. It just went bad. All alone. And I still think about him once in a while. I think, how is he doing? I wonder. All right, so we have that story. I have the story of a gentleman pastor who was up in my area in the UP. He was in Calumet. Anybody know where Calumet is? Snow is a good foot or so on the ground by about now. All right, it's way up north on the Keweenaw. Very old historic city. In fact, nobody's ever heard the phrase, go west, young man, to find your riches and wealth. Where was the west that was being spoken about? Calumet, Michigan, the home of the copper rain. It was like the gold rush of that time. You could find your wealth by going to Calumet. Anyway, the gentleman up there was named Pastor Bob Langseth. Now, Bob was forever the pastor in Calumet. He liked to tell the story that the first time he drove to Calumet, it was in the summer, to tour the community and see if he'd take this call, was in the 60s. And out of every door in Calumet was a ramp. A ramp. And he thought, said to his wife, "My God, Dolores, we're going to a place of all people that are handicapped. This is going to be an interesting ministry." You know why the ramps are on the doors? So they can push the snow and not have to lift it up so much. For at least half of the season, you're pushing it off the sides of these ramps. True story. He liked to laugh about that. He was a loving, caring pastor that I come to really appreciate and enjoy. Well, one day we were driving together toward Fortune Lake, which is the Bible camp up there, him and I, for some event. I'm not sure what it was. I can't remember. But I remember the conversation explicitly. Pastor Langseth and I, we got talking. I said, "You know, Bob, he asked me about my daughters." And I said, "It's the love of my life." I said, "If anything ever happened to my daughters, call the guys with the straight jackets and rubber room and put me in it, because I'm going to be a basket case." He got really quiet. And he said, "You don't know my story, do you?" I said, "Well, no, I don't. Before high school, I lost two daughters, both to separate illnesses." Of course, I'm feeling like, for not knowing his story and bringing this up, but he says, "No, don't feel bad." I said, "Well, how would you deal with it? I don't know how I would deal with such a tragedy in my life." And he said, "I had to decide whether I'm going to be mad at God or if I'm going to embrace the years I had with my daughters and love God and witness to the truth of the resurrection." And I said, "How did you?" He says, "Don't forget, I have a congregation. They have helped me. We went through this together. We were together in the midst of this trial all these years. They've been there loving me and supporting me." So the message here that I think Jesus, we can kind of crawl into here, is when we understand that, do not be led astray. All right? Go back to Hebrews in our text there that day. We're back on page 224 in the New Testament, beginning at verse 19. "Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, on top of all of this apocalyptic literature we have this day, I couldn't help but think of a town about the size of Woodstock, Paradise, burnt to the ground. You talk about apocalyptic. In the midst of all of that tragedy, in the midst of how do we pull through it? Do not be led astray, Jesus says. And the writers of Hebrews tells us we do not be led astray by being this, by being the body of Christ, being there for one another, through the midst of it. In the midst of it, we have Jesus Christ through each other's arms, hugs, support, life. It's too hard to go it alone. I don't know about all of you, but I need the community of Christ. Well, I do know it, all of you. You do too. We cannot be led astray. And I think also about all the different literature that's out there these days, all the different self-help books, all the different things that promote us to, this will bring you health and good life. I'm trying a new diet. Well, that's because of what my doctor told me. But the new life that Jesus is speaking about here, which all of this suffering leads to as the birth pangs, what comes after it? New life. New life. That's the promise and hope of the resurrection. Life eternal, and it's the promise of the hope of when we get through the struggle, through the pain and the anguish in the midst of suffering. I wish, and some will preach that, you know, if you just believe enough, there'll be no pain. That's not necessarily true, Jesus tells to us. All of us face moments in life, but we get through it together. We love one another. We share the burden. Or as Jesus said, put my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. So, what's the tragedy of the two stories? The first story with Peter was he lost his faith. And I still don't know where he's at. The other story, the faith was kept because of the commitments of those around him. As we go forth, knowing, you know, maybe it's the fact that we had, what, 3 funerals in 6 days, and we both, Pastor Mann and I, lead those, and at the gravesite we say, from dust to dust, ashes to ashes. It's a finality reminder that comes to all of us. But the disciples were looking for, and often, I got 2 minutes, Bill says, Bill, we're always looking for the big thing. But it's been my experience that the tragedies in life come quietly sometimes. Often in the midst of the night. But do not be led astray. And do not fear, for I am with you, Jesus tells us. So we have apocalyptic literature on the week of Thanksgiving. Let us not lose hope. Let's give thanks for the one thing that I think guides us in all of our daily life. Look to your left. Look to your right. In each other we see the image of Christ, present, alive, and living. Do not be led astray. Be in thanksgiving. Amen.